Let's take a few moments of time for prayer that we can prepare ourselves for the ministry of the Word. We know that as we come together, we do so dependent by faith on God the Holy Spirit. We depend upon Him to be our teacher, to enlighten the Word of God to our mind, to interpret the message for us. And so with that faith dependence in the Spirit in mind, let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank You for the privilege that we have to come together this evening to fellowship in Your Word. We thank You that Your Word is truth, and we thank You that You have provided us a place where we can come and learn the truth and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Father, with this weather that we are having here in Oklahoma at this time, I do pray for the safety of others who might be in the path of storms, tornadoes, heavy rains, floods, and everything else that can accompany this type of weather. And Father, we pray that You will just keep the people of our church safe and also keep all others safe. So we thank You that You are God to whom we can pray regarding even the weather as well as our spiritual growth. Thank You, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles this evening to James chapter 1, verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22, but you yourselves become doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. There is perhaps no greater arena for delusion and deceit, sadly, than in the courts of law. It seems like you put a person under oath, put them in the witness box, make them swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and so often what comes out of his mouth is nothing but delusion, deceit, and even lies. F.E. Smith was a capable lawyer with a quick wit who served as the British Attorney General from 1915 to 1919. On one occasion in private practice, he was cross-examining a young man who claimed damages for an arm injury caused by the negligence of a bus driver. He asked, "Will you please show us how high you can lift your arm now?" And the man rose his arm up about this high and with tears in his eyes. That's about it. Then he asked the young man, how high could you lift your arm before the accident? He said, up to about here. To say the least, he lost the case. Now, today, too often believers live in that same type of delusion. And we're told here that the believer is not to delude himself. Now, last time we were together, we studied that as we learn the Word of God, the application of the Word of God is really in three very important directions. It is, first of all, to God. The first area of application, remember, we are learning, thinking, and applying the Word of God. And as we apply the Word of God, the first application is to God, specifically to our relationship with God. We begin to understand who God is, who God says we are, what God has done for us, how we approach God in faith. We learn about His grace, His mercy, His love. And so we are learning about God, and that really is the first area of application. Then the second area of application is to ourselves. And that is very important, that we apply the Word of God under self-examination. We apply the Word of God to ourselves. We understand who we are. We understand, for example, that we need to confess our sins. When we sin, we need to recognize that we do sin, that our human good falls short of the glory of God. We need to recognize that we need to be people of prayer and people who tell others about Jesus Christ. So there's an application to self, and we could call that spiritual self-analysis, spiritual self-examination. And that is very, very important. Because if we skip that step and try to go to the third area of application, which is to others in areas of Christian service, loving others, helping others, indeed praying for others, if we skip that second step, it is very what happens is this third area of application may be there, but it's going to end up being a work. It's going to end up being a legalism. It's going to be Christian service that comes as a result of just learning the Word and then doing the Word, not applying it to self, and then out of that recognizing in the area of the application for self how we desperately need the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. And see, without step number two, without that second area of application, or Christianity just really becomes like any other religion. I look into the Holy Book. I see I am supposed to do this and this and this. Okay, I got five things I'm supposed to do. I'll go off and I'll do those five things. And by doing those things, I will impress God. But you see, once we begin applying the Word of God to self, we realize that we can do nothing. That we can do nothing to please God apart from what God the Holy Spirit is doing in us, through us, out from us, and using the power of the Word of God. And so that all comes in that second area. And I mention that because that is what James is going to deal with when he talks about not being a hearer only of the Word, but also being one who hears and is doing the Word. And it's very easy to say, oh, that's a Christian service. That's doing things in the Christian life. But as we will see in the very outline that we have here in these passages, it is not. He deals with Christian service, but not until he deals, first of all, with the believer taking a good look at himself. Now, at the last part of verse 22, he says, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. The believer, and remember, James is addressing believer, he's addressing brethren, but the believer who only hears the word and does not do it is deluding himself. And the word delude in the Greek is paralogizomai, paralogizomai. And it's a present middle participle. The logizomai part of it, the second part of it right there, logizomai, means to exercise correct reasoning, to think something out, to use your mind, to think something out. Para means to come alongside, but not come into. And so it's like you come close to correct reasoning, but you don't come into correct reasoning. You come alongside of it, but you're not into it. And so this is a coming close to what is correct, but not coming to what is correct. It is to reason, which is good, but to do so falsely, which is bad. The only other occurrence of this word is in Colossians 2:4, where Paul warns the believer to not be deluded by the persuasive speech of others. So we realize then that we can be deluded by the persuasive speech of others. Boy, that's something to hit during the time of national elections, isn't it? You know, we can be persuaded by the speech of others. We can be deluded by the speech of others. Or we can delude ourselves. And the classical Greek, Isocrates, not Socrates, but the other one, Isocrates, used it to describe a person who was cheating in the games by using false reasoning. And let me give you some applications on that, some principles on that. First of all, as believers, we can cheat in the race of the Christian life. We can cheat in the race of the Christian life. And so as believers, we can be deluded. We can cheat. We are on the right course. We're in the Christian life. We're believers. We've been saved. But we're not running in the right way. We're not running in the right way. Number three, we are close, but not quite playing by the right rules. It's a nice storm outside, isn't it? We're close, but we're not quite playing by the right rules. And so, again, the idea here is we're coming close enough to make the referee have to look real carefully to see if we're throwing that elbow or we're sticking that thumb into somebody's eye. Or, you know, we're feigning that we're the ones that are getting knocked down. And we're knocking down the other guy. And so we're coming close, but not quite. That's all wrapped up in this word delusion. When we cheat, when a person cheats, they think that their cheating will not be seen by others. And often it is not. Now, I've always wondered how a referee in a hockey game tells when somebody's cheating. I mean, there's so much contact in a hockey game, you kind of wonder, you know, what does it take, you know, for somebody to be thrown in the penalty box? But when someone cheats, they think that they're not going to be seen by other people, that nobody's going to see it. When we cheat in the Christian life, not only is it not seen by others, it is often not even seen by ourselves. We might think that our cheating is the right thing to do. The deluded or cheating believer will appear to be living the Christian the Christ-centered life, but something is wrong. Something is wrong. And here's what it is. They hear the word, but they don't do the word. Oh, they show up in church. They might even participate in Christian service, but they are not doers of the word of God. They're not doing it. Oh, they're doing it maybe in Christian application. It says pray. Oh, well, okay, I'll pray. I'll pray five times a day. And I'll even face towards the east when I pray. And that'll make it even more spiritual. You know, it says I should witness. Okay, I'll witness to 2.5 people every day. You know, I'll go out and witness to people. I'll do this. It says the tithe. Okay, well, I'll tithe. I'll be very careful. I wonder if that's gross or net. Before taxes or after taxes. You know, I'll do these things. So they might be involved even in Christian service, but they are not doers of the Word of God. And remember why? There's not that second step. There's not the application of the Word of God to themselves to realize that they are helpless apart from the power of God in their lives. And that whatever they might do, as Isaiah says, would be nothing but filthy rags. And so they hear the Word and they're out involved in obeying the Word of God, but it is under the principles of the flesh. There is not, in between that, the application of the Word of God to self. And then, indeed, and James even talks about it. He doesn't just forget about a Christian service. He says, if you are doing that, if you are doing that first and second application, then there will be that third application. And that's why he does not hesitate later on in verses 26 and 27 to talk about Christian service application to others. Now, remember I told you that this verb is in the middle voice, and it shows us that the believer who is cheating thinks he is benefiting himself, thinks he's found a shortcut. He thinks he's living the spiritual life. He thinks he has it all together, but he does not. As a participle, this word seeks a main verb. Participles do not stand on their own as main verbs. And the main verb is that they hear the word. They hear the word, but it is under a delusion, under their system of cheating, where they will hear it just in a sense for their own benefit. And quite often this becomes just hearing what they want to hear. Understand something. A cheating believer who we've just described can come to class, can give, can sing loudly, can be a whack. You know what a whack is, don't you? A worker around the church. They can be a whack. They can engage in Christian service, but there is one thing that they are not doing. They are not looking into the mirror of the Word of God that is formed in their souls, letting God, through the Word, change them into the person that God saved them to be. And they can continue that way for a long, long time. They can use religion. They can use ritual. They can use legalism. They can use works. They can use Christian service all to delude themselves and into thinking that everything is just fine. But one thing they don't have, in the end, they do not have endurance. And when they face the test of endurance, they will fail. Now, the circumstances that sets up that failure that will come is illustrated in what we call the mirror metaphor. The mirror metaphor. So James illustrates for us with a beautiful metaphor. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man. The word like, that would make it a simile, wouldn't it? But that doesn't go with mirror. Mirror metaphor sounds better. But I think this actually is a simile. Like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of a person he is. So James illustrates what a hearer of the word is in contrast to a doer of the word. And perhaps the ladies will understand this illustration even a bit better than the men. Most of us men look into the mirror. If we see our reflection, we figure that everything's okay. You know, we're standing upright and, well, okay, everything's zipped up, and so I guess we're just fine. But ladies, look in the mirror, see one eyelash out of place. See a nose that needs to be powdered or lipstick that needs to be reapplied, and they're off doing it. They're off doing it. You see, the hearer of the word only, he would not do this. He looks into the mirror, he sees, but then he walks away forgetting what he has seen. If anyone, it says, and this is a first class condition, and this means that it's true, that there is this. James is dealing with an actual, not a hypothetical problem, but an actual problem. He is known, and I think we can see this especially throughout chapter 2, those who just are listening to the word, they're hearing the word of God, and there is no application in their own lives. And if there is any application to others, it's prejudicial, it's selective, it shows favoritism. It's a problem he's going to deal with in chapter 2. And so what he is saying at this time is that there is this problem. This is a reality. And this is a person that's the hearer of the word. It's present tense. They don't just hear the word once and walk away. No, they keep on hearing. They are exposing themselves to the teaching of God. They're in class. Again, you cannot define a hearer of the word only by his or her activity. What we are all doing right now is we are all hearing the word of God. Now, would somebody be a hearer and not a doer? We wouldn't know that. But that is why being a doer of the word of God is not Christian service. You can see Christian service. Now, I look around and I can see those of you that do this, you do that, you know, you're involved in Christian service. You can see that. This isn't anything that anyone can see. This is the individual self-analysis, spiritual self-analysis that no one can see. And he says, this one is like, and this is a verb that is used rather than an adverb. It's oika, which means similar or to resemble. And it's perfect tense, which means this action begins in the past and continues to the present. Now, think about what happens when you look in the mirror. You got a mirror there, you've been out working, you look in the mirror, and you see all of a sudden you got black across your face. You know, you've been out working in the garden, and you've been sweating, and you put your hand up to wipe away the sweat off the brow, and some of that good Oklahoma dirt, topsoil, got right on your face. And you didn't feel it there, you didn't see it there, but you looked in the mirror, and you said, oh, it's there, I see it. Now, what would be the appropriate thing to do? Go wash your face. Go wash it off. But in the illustration, the person sees it and says, oh yeah, I got dirt on my face, walks away, and they forget immediately what they've seen. Now, the Word of God forms within the soul a mirror. It reflects the character of Jesus Christ. And we get to look into that mirror. And we get to see what type of person we are. We get to see if we have dirt on our face. And if we do, well, we take care of it. We admit that sin and by faith turn to God and we're restored to fellowship. We get to see what we are lacking. But this person looks into the mirror and they forget what type of person they are. So let's put it in practical terms. They're in Bible class. Pastor is teaching on some particular principle of doctrine. Some principle of application. And they're sitting there in class and the Holy Spirit is just taking that, whatever is being taught, and just whacking them upside the head with it. You've been there? I have. You know, I've been there in class and all of a sudden the Word of God is just jumping all over your case. And you're sitting there going, say, oh man, yeah, boy, that's so right. That's so right. You know, that's so true. That's me. Oh man, that's me. You know, I'm really getting hit tonight. Ah man, I've had people tell me, boy, you stepped all over me tonight. I didn't know that. You know, they tell me, I'm not sure what part of the message even stepped all over them. But they're sitting in class and they're saying, I really got it. And then, class ends, amen is said, they get up, and as soon as they hit the door, they forget. They don't think about it anymore. There's no application to self. There's no self-analysis. There's no follow-up in prayer. There's no follow-up in asking the Holy Spirit to take care of that problem. There's no dealing with it. They just forget. They've looked into the mirror. They have seen what type of person they are, and they turn around and they forget. Now, the interesting thing about this is that when James uses this, he uses a perfect tense. He uses a perfect tense for this. And that means that something began in the past and continued into the present. He doesn't use a present tense. You'd almost think, why not? This is a problem. He says that people are actually having this problem. But the present tense would indicate that this is something that was happening all along. You see, it's real hard, if you think about it, to get out of the present tense, isn't it? I know some people have out-of-body experiences and they think that they can, but setting that aside, you're in the present tense right now, aren't you? And you're in the present tense right now. And later on, let's say when 10 o'clock rolls around and you're standing there looking at the clock and saying it's 10 o'clock, you're going to be in the present tense. You see, you can't get out of the present tense. And so the present tense is, the Germans called it linear action sort. I just call it durative action. You know, it's continual. Now, why didn't he use a present tense? Because he's talking to believers. And for the believer, everyone who is a believer did look into the Word of God once, and they were a doer of the Word of God at least once. And that was at salvation. At justification, salvation one, the Holy Spirit brought the Word of God into your soul. And the Holy Spirit actually formed that mirror in your soul. You looked into it and you saw yourself as a lost sinner on the road to hell. Now, some people looked into that mirror and they turned around and you know what happened? They forgot what they saw. They forgot what they thought. Well, yeah, I remember when I was in Bible class, that pastor said something about salvation, but I can't remember what it was. Yeah, can move on. They forget what type of person. They forget that they were a sinner, that they were lost, and that they were on the road to hell. Some turn around forgetting. But if you are here as a Christian, you turned away from looking into that mirror, and you thought, I have a need that I cannot fulfill. I need Jesus Christ and the cross for my sins. I need Jesus Christ. And you believe and accepted Him and relied upon Him, trusting by faith alone in Christ alone. See, so you did that once. That's why He uses a perfect tense, because He's talking to believers. So the interesting thing is, in looking at this, He's really calling believers to do something that they've all done. You've done this. Just do it again. Do it again with everything that is reflected in that mirror of truth within your soul that's reflecting the person of Jesus Christ. Do it in every area. You know, be a hearer of the Word and apply it to yourself. The hearer only did that when they were born again, but they do not do it now in the spiritual life. The perfect tense looks back to the point when something happened to stop the believer from being a doer of the Word of God. And this really is a warning to each and every one of us. That perfect tense and that little word if right there, which sets this up as a real situation, puts us right in there. We could be anyone. We could be in anyone. And we can end up being a hearer of the Word and not a doer. And if you are, this is what you're doing. The one thing you did at salvation is the one thing that you're not doing now. That you're not doing now. He says he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. In verse 23 through 24, he looks at his natural face in a mirror. Did I put that up there? No. We'll get to that in a moment. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. It's interesting. The word natural face is the word Genesis. It's the Genesis face. The face of his birth in that sense. The face of the natural self that has been born again but is now imitating the unregenerate man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 3 verse 18. Let's just turn there. Hold your place here. I want you to see this passage. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. Similar use of the word mirror. What? Is it? Okay. Second Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, now this is the ideal, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord in the Spirit. Now, that is what should happen when we look into the mirror. That is the ideal. That is what should happen. But the young believer, the immature believer, the negative believer, the one who is a hearer only, he sees his birth face. He sees his natural face, something that can be changed by the Word of God. But instead, going back now to James 1:24, he perceives himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. And so rather than doing what Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 3:18 and being transformed from glory to glory, from the Lord in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, instead they perceive, they go away, and they forget. And this is explanatory. He is saying this is the reason. And he says, for you perceive himself, katanoa. And it means to look into the mirror. The word means to observe fully, completely. I want to stress that this is not just a haphazard look. This is not somebody kind of coming in, drifting into the Bible class, drifting into the teaching of the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, you know, while they got their iPod plugged in or their Sirius radio and they're listening to the game. Anybody doing that? What's the score? No, they're intently listening. They are listening. They're listening according to a standard, and that standard is the Word of God. There is a strong perception. So this isn't just a quick, haphazard glance or look. They see clearly. Now, it's interesting. Commentaries are full of the idea that this is somebody that just kind of casually listens to the Word of God and is not really listening. But it's not the case. He sees the clear reflection, something he now must consider, but he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. He forgets what he has clearly seen. And that is where we have three verbs in this one phrase. He goes away, which is perfect tense. He immediately forgets. That's an aorist tense point in time. And a point in time, he forgets. And then he forgets what sort of person he was. That's the imperfect tense, durative action in the past. That's the type of person he was. But now, he's just set that aside. He has forgotten it. And so it goes from the perfect tense through an aorist tense and then becomes an imperfect tense, which is kind of an interesting way of putting it. Because the perfect tense is when he walks out of Bible class and he says, man, I got to look at what type of person I really am. And so it's coming up. It started in the past. He heard. He looked in the mirror. He saw what type of person he was. And that is convicting him. And he's being confronted by it. Present tense. Begins in the past, comes up to the present. That's the perfect tense. But then, aorist tense, well, I'll forget about it. I might not say that actively. It might not be a conscious effort, but something comes about and he forgets it. And then he goes on, and now it's imperfect tense where that had action in the past but ended in the past. And when did it end? It ended when he forgot. It ended when he forgot. And that's a very sad state of affairs to be in. I almost think that as we look at the imperfect tense, we don't want to be there as a believer. We don't want to be there as a believer because it means that we have forgotten those things in the past. We have forgotten them in the past. Now, James is then describing a process, and this is a process that we must avoid. He says, first of all, he goes away from the mirror that doctrine has created in his soul. He looked, he saw, he perceived what he was, but now he has immediately forgotten, aorist tense, point in time. By his own will, he sets aside the perception that he had. He sets aside the perception that he had. He forgets what sort he was. And this imperfect tense is very important again because the imperfect tense has duration in the past but never comes up to kick him in the seat of the pants in the present tense. It's back there on the other side of that forgetting. So he had an accurate perception of himself, but he forgets what type of person he was. And it does not come up to the present. Now, with the imperfect stops, when the imperfect stops, that's where delusion begins. Delusion begins at that point. So that ties it to our previous verse. He had an accurate reception, he had an accurate perception of himself. But he now has replaced that with something that now continues in the present, and that is a delusion, a false view of self. This is not just not knowing. This is knowing and forgetting, denying, being in delusion. And denial is one of the three fatal flaws that are used to hide or cover the three emotional sins. We have three flaws of the soul. We touched upon these the other night. Anger, fear, and shame. A number of years ago, I spent a lot of time. We developed those three flaws that come out of the soul. And these are sins. Anger, fear, and shame. But what happens is that with anger, fear, and shame, we find out that these are socially unacceptable in the society, the culture in which we live. I mean, if you meet an angry person, you want to stay away from them. If you're a person that's full of fear, you're never going to venture out into the storms of life. If you're a person that's living in shame, shame can retard you. It can paralyze you. It can cause you to do everything out of a guilt reaction. And so these three, any of them or any combination of them, folks, that's no way to live. That is no way. These type of, the people that are living under these are a therapist's dream, because they're going to be in therapy. Yeah, they're going to be in therapy, and of course, the psycho-heretics are going to latch onto them and their insurance companies, and they're going to have a blast because of their anger, their fear, and their shame. So because a person can realize that this is no way to live, they got to do something about it. Rather than becoming a believer in Jesus Christ and letting the Holy Spirit take care of anger, take care of fear, and take care of shame, they end up using arrogant sins to cover them up. And there's four of those, and so they have a choice. They can use self-protection, they can use pretense, denial, or they can use demanding. Now, the mirror metaphor really just will reveal these things. If you look into the mirror that doctrine is creating within the soul, you might see some of these. And the thing you want to do, you don't want to turn away, walk away and say, oh, well, that really isn't me. You know, I saw something else in the mirror, saw someone else. You know, that's not me. But if you see this, and maybe you won't see these, but maybe you'll see some of these. Maybe you'll be a person that everything you do is to protect number one. Or you're living in some type of a pretense. You know, I've talked to people who say, well, you know, it's hard for me to be around other Christians because I can't be myself. In case you haven't noticed, I am myself when I'm here. You know, I like being around other Christians with whom I can be myself. That's why I like going to the pastor's conference, because you can just be yourself. You know, and if you're a jackass, you're going to be a jackass. I mean, what have you. You know, I mean, just everybody kind of accepts you the way you are. And so that there's no pretense. We don't have to pretend around here. We don't have to be something we're not around here. You know, as Jesus Christ has accepted you, we will accept you. You know, we may recognize that you're a sinner, just like I'm a sinner. We're all sinners, but still, we can recognize that in each other and still be accepting of each other, loving each other. And then there's denial. A lot of people just live in denial. I love that little statement. I know it's been overused, but denial is not a river in Egypt. Denial is a problem that people have within their souls. Recognize that denial is the opposite of something we're told to do in the scriptures, which is 1 John 1:9, confession, right? If you're denying, you're not going to be confessing. And see, so that's where that comes in. And then demanding. You ever meet people that they just demand that everything is there the way they want it? You know, they're just so demanding, and that's the way they control. And these can be used to hide this anger, fear, the shame. And so when we look into the Word, with the mirror of the Word of God, and we look into that mirror, that's what we might see. And very dangerous to turn around and say, well, those aren't there. Rather, we should let God have His perfect work in us as we walk away, and we put these into the hands of the Holy Spirit and ask Him to deal with them, to give us His fruit. So we do not want to hide behind self-protection, living a pretentious lifestyle, living behind the facade. We want to, if need be, let God bring us to that point of weakness where we can do no more denial. We can't go back just to the comfort zone and begin rearranging the furniture. I'm sure that all of you have heard the story about the people on the Titanic that were rearranging the deck chairs as it was sinking. You don't want to do that. You know, or the fireman that goes into a burning house and straightens the pictures on the wall. No. You don't want to do that. But, you know, that's what a lot of Christians do. A lot of Christians just are arranging the deck chairs on a sinking ship or straightening the pictures in a burning building. God, if we allow Him to, will bring us to a point where we will have to abandon all these arrogant sins and look directly into the flaws of the soul and then allow Him to reconstruct us. This status for the believer is using what he is doing. He is using the arrogant skills rather than what we studied the other night, the spiritual skills. Self-justification, self-protection and denial. Self-deception, the use of pretense. Self-absorption, demanding. And so these are things that we need to deal with. And this is the self-analysis. This is the spiritual self-analysis as we look and apply the Word of God to ourselves. Now, at verse 25, James is now going to leave the illustration, and he is now going to come back to a principle. And so he says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it or in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. But this one, having looked with a view towards, not just into, but with a view towards, James describes the man who's looked into the mirror as the man who has now looked into the perfect law of liberty. The perfect law, the law of liberty. Now, this is a real situation. This isn't a metaphor. It's not a simile or an illustration. This is real. It's not a mirror anymore. It's now the perfect law of liberty. Now, it's interesting. Remember, when was James written? It was the first New Testament book. There wasn't Matthew, wasn't Galatians, wasn't any other New Testament books. James was charting new ground under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. So what he is referring to cannot be New Testament scripture. And it'd really be great to just say, yeah, we understand New Testament scripture speaks of the freedom that we have. We just studied Galatians 5:1, for it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. And so we read about that, but that hadn't been written yet. So what James is actually referring to is the Old Testament. And he says the Old Testament is a perfect law of liberty. Now the Jews, pardon me, the Jews had distorted the Mosaic Law, added to the Mosaic Law, attempted to make the Mosaic Law that which was used for salvation as well as sanctification, for which it was never intended, and that put them and others in bondage. But James says, I want you to look at the Old Testament, and if you understand it, it's going to give freedom to the believer. Now, much of the Old Testament, especially in the Pentateuch, is taken up with the law. But remember, what was the law? The law was the law for the nation of Israel. It was like a constitution. Now, I even said it had the Bill of Rights. I mean, as we have the ten First Amendments, they had the Ten Commandments. And those gave individual freedom, protected individual freedom. You know, think about it. Thou shalt not steal. That protects you from people who are going to steal, because it says if they steal, they're breaking the law. And they need to go before the judges, and they need to go before the courts. And they need to be fined or imprisoned or what have you. So those things protect you. So the law, that structure, actually gave freedom. One part, whenever I teach about the Old Testament law, I always say that the Old Testament law, one aspect of it, gives freedom to the believer because it didn't cover everything. You know, as detailed as law can be, it doesn't cover everything. You know, there's places, there's situations, there's circumstances a person could have been in, even back in the nation of Israel, that there just wasn't a law regarding that. And so, they had freedom to make wise decisions, to make good decisions, to love their neighbor as they would love themselves. And remember, later on, Paul would say, and even Jesus said this also, that loving your neighbor as you love yourself fulfilled the whole law. And so James is looking at the law. The Old Testament law gave freedom to a nation, individual, into individuals. Freedom to know God and to be His people. That is why the Lord could say in John 8, 31, 32, to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, what truth was He talking about? The truth that He was teaching. The truth that was found throughout the Old Testament. It is only through the distortion of the law and trying to use it for something that it was not intended that you had the law in the Old Testament bringing people into bondage. To look intently is the Greek word parakoupto, and it means to lean into. Not merely look into the Scriptures, but actually means to lean into, to get up alongside of something and lean into it for support. Now, you can see the way I'm standing right now. If you were to take this pulpit out of the way, I would fall down on the ground. So I am depending upon this pulpit to hold me up. That is parakoupto. And what we're supposed to do, we're supposed to lean like that into the perfect law of liberty. Let it hold you up. Let it support you. We're not just merely to look into the Scriptures and say, oh, that's nice. No, we're to lean, to depend upon them. And to abide and remain, this means abiding in the Word. And we do that as we learn it and as we think it and as we apply it. And he says, and not becoming a hearer of forgetfulness. More than forgetting the Word, you would neglect it, but instead you look, you learn, you see, you lean upon it, not becoming a hearer of forgetfulness or a hearer of neglect. But this is the strongest contrast you have in the Greek language, Allah, A-L-L-A, but becoming a doer of the work. And here James is looking at that application. And so he advances the concept from being a doer of the word to being a doer of the work. Notice the advance there. In the previous verse he said, be a doer of the word. Now he says, being a doer of the work. And this can only come about as a result of using those spiritual skills, doing the word, making the necessary applications to self, and then humbling yourself before God, having Him change you. The word work that is used here is ergon, where we get our English word energy. In the Greek, it's E-G-R-O-N. James uses it 15 times in this epistle. So you think for the few chapters we have here, 15 times is a lot of times to use a noun. And so he uses it a lot. But 14 times he uses it in the plural, only one time he uses it in the singular, and that's here. And so he uses it this one time in the singular. And he wants to draw our attention to the fact that this is something we do at that thinking stage as we do the work of applying the Word of God to ourselves. This is a work that comes about not as a result of our own energy or of the flesh, but rather we are doers of the Word, and that allows us under the Holy Spirit to become a doer of the work. And this process can only be accomplished under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Remember, it is the Holy Spirit throughout all Scriptures who gives liberty, who gives freedom, whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, whether it's in the millennial reign. And so as James uses these particular terms here, as he looks into the law of liberty, the perfect law, he really is underlying the Holy Spirit's work in that. And so this can only come about through the Holy Spirit and taking in the Word of God under the filling of the Holy Spirit. What's the result? The result is that he's going to be blessed. He will be blessed in his doing. Now, God, remember, we've already seen he's the giver of good gifts. Remember, we saw that a few verses ago. He's the giver of good gifts. He's the good God who gives good gifts. Well, to the believer who is leaning into the Word of God, applying it to self, and then ready to apply it to others. Remember, that's coming up in the next two verses, being ready to apply it to others. That person is blessed. The blessings are future tense. In some cases, may not be realized until eternity and the position that we will hold in the millennial reign of Christ. But the future tense looks at something that is assured. That blessing may come in time. That blessing may come in eternity. It may come both. We may be blessed in time, and we may be blessed in eternity. But it is based upon what is happening in the present, in the present, as we are leaning on the Word of God and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, not depending upon ourselves, becoming a doer of the Word. And it says we'll be blessed. This is the Greek word makarios, and it's an adjective. It's the same word that's found in Matthew in the Beatitudes, where you have those many statements where it said, blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed is the peacemaker. And all the times, beginning in Matthew chapter 5 and following, where the Lord talks about blessed is this person, that person. This is the same word. The very root of this word means to make big, to make something large, to increase it. Biblically, it means to possess the favor of God, and it looks at a state of being that is being marked by God's fullness. You as a believer are a blessed person because you're in Christ. We are blessed because the Holy Spirit is in us. And we can be blessed even more as we become dependent on the Word of God. And that is not saying that, okay, as you lean upon the Word of God, God's going to be impressed and bless you. No, in the very leaning upon the Word of God, you are now in that sphere of being blessed. You're in that sphere of being blessed. You know, you could ask a believer, you know, why are you learning the Word of God? And why are you studying the Bible? And they could say, well, because I want God to bless me. Whereas the other person more accurately say, because in that there is blessing. There is blessing in that sphere, in that learning of the Word of God. That's where the blessing is. And if there's blessing later on, then great. That's even better. But it's what's happening right now. So the believer who is both hearing the Word and doing the Word will be blessed. He will be filled up by God. His satisfaction will come from God. Now, let's look at verse 26 and 27 just very briefly. Probably have to spend a little bit more time with this on Sunday morning. But I want you to see James now, having said all this, he talks about learning, thinking, applying. Applying. How? First to God, then to self, now to others. Now he's ready to talk about others. He has, in the application to self, he says, look, these are the spiritual skills you should use. These are the arrogant skills you need to avoid. He gave us a beautiful picture. Looking into the mirror, don't walk away forgetting that you have a dirty face. Don't walk away forgetting what you have seen. Rather, look and remember. And then he says, if you're doing that, then in verse 26, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is canceled out or it's worthless. And then he says, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, in order to make a distinction, James is going to use a word that other New Testament writers do not use, and that's the word religion. You know, around here we often say Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. Religion, as we'd normally define it, is man trying to achieve the blessing of God, man trying to do so that God will be impressed. And instead, that's not what we have. We have a relationship with God that has done everything for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, and we respond to that by faith. But James is trying to make a distinction. And James, it's very interesting. He has to do this at times using words in a very specific, almost a technical way. When he talks about dead faith. That's something other writers don't really talk about. Paul doesn't talk about it. It's really unique to James. And here the word religion is also. So he uses this word religion, which is threskos. Threskos. And in the classical Greek, it was used, of course, by the philosophers as service to the gods and to others. In other words, when somebody service to the gods at the temple, or to others, it was threkos, it was religion. It is always viewed as acts of mercy, love, compassion, and service. James is using it for Christian service. He's not using it to describe the whole of Christianity. He's using it to describe one aspect of that process of learning, thinking, applying. That aspect of applying has two parts, to self and now to others. And for that to others, he calls this religion. He wants to use it for Christian service. That is the next step in the process of learning and thinking. This is one of the aspects of the application of the Word of God that we hear and we do. To do the Word, to do the work, an aspect of that would be religion, which would be Christian service. This is the outward to others application. And James is going to make further distinction between a religion that is worthless and one in verse 27 that is pure. So he says, even in our Christian service, that application to others, we can see that there is one type of that is worthless, canceled out. Why? Because you do not bridle your tongue, you deceive by your own heart. We go back to that delusion thing again. You see, you're deluded. A person that is deluded is a person that is deceived. And he says, this man's religion is worthless. But if you want to look at good religion, pure religion, that is undefiled. Undefiled by what? Man's effort, man's work. If you want to see it, it's going to be an example of that. And he gives us the example of visiting orphans and widows in their distress and also keeping oneself unstained by the world. But we'll have more to say about that application. But I want you to see this beautiful flow that James has developed at this point. He's talking about learning, thinking, applying. And he's already dealt with applying to God in our relationship. That was the whole first part of the chapter. Now he says, okay, let's apply it to ourselves. Look into that mirror. Don't walk away forgetting what you've seen. But once you've done that, now you're ready to, in a correct way, serve one another. Serve one another. And he's really going to stick with that through the next couple of chapters. That's going to be a major part of this epistle. Well, let's end it there. We'll pick it up at that point on Sunday morning. Remember, tomorrow morning, ladies' class, as we continue with the life of David at 10 o'clock. Let's pray and we can be dismissed. Our Father and God, we thank you for our time spent together this evening as we have studied your word. We pray that the storms are past and that our city is again in safety. We appreciate the rains that you have given us. We ask that they will not create any problems. Pray that everybody might have safe travel home. Dismiss us by your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.